Yeah, God's got good things. We sang about it. God's got great things in store for each one of us. Just reach out and receive it this week. You know, there's still time for miracles. Yeah, Christmas is a good reminder for miracles, for believing in things that only the power of God could accomplish in our life. Amen? Do you believe? Believers are receivers. Believers are receivers. Well, we don't have any announcements, really, except for the holiday schedule, if you will, please. Thank you. Yeah, this Wednesday, the 24th, there will be no Wednesday night service, so don't show up, or you'll be worshiping God out on the sidewalk, and that's all right, but you'll be alone. So Wednesday night, our service is canceled for Christmas Eve. Also, New Year's Eve on the 31st, no service then. So enjoy some time with family and friends. Have a good time in the Lord, amen, and then we'll be back on track, and guess what? Beyond that, it's 2026. Wow. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, you know, what's exciting about a new year is not so much what we bring to the new year, but what the Lord brings. I mean, you know, there's a timing in God, and there are things that God unwraps and unfolds as time goes on. God has a timeline for us. It's not so much of, you know, I made this great New Year's resolution. I'm going to start in the gym on Monday morning right after New Year's Day. Well, good luck. What is it? Well, they say about the second or third week in January is, you know, the drop off's real steep slope there on the attendance in gyms typically. But it's not so much what we bring into the new year. It's what God brings. Amen. And as we sing about it, I just can't get it off my mind, obviously, is that he has good plans. Amen. So that ought to excite you stepping into the new year. God's good plans for you. Amen. And for me. Well, we want to welcome any first-time visitors. If you're a first-time visitor this morning, you should have received a card on the way in. If you did not get that visitor's card, if you raise your hand at this time, the ushers will get that to you. Please fill that out. And in a moment when we receive today's offering, just drop that in the bucket and we'll harass you continually throughout the next new year. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I always say that. But we won't harass you, but it does give us a record of your visit, and we're so glad that you're with us. Thank you for worshiping with us on the Sunday before Christmas. I want to recognize some special guests of Miss Faye, her son David, and his wife Caroline, all the way from Missouri. Yeah, they're here visiting Miss Faye. Bonnie, okay, I didn't get to meet Bonnie. Hi, Bonnie. Nice to meet you. Yes, she's here as well. So y'all be sure and greet them, make them feel welcome, and bless them good. Amen. Well, we had a great party the other night. The party itself was exquisite, so if you missed it, I'm sorry. The food, the drink, the decorations, everything was fantastic. The help we had, I mean, great, great team of helpers. You can't pull that off on your own, and we've just grown too big by this point. We've gotten to the size we just need teamwork. Amen. And so we had some great teamwork, and I got to tell you, the highlight of the night was that partridge. That little red partridge. Yes. At the Janzak table, because we did the 12 days of Christmas, and each table had to represent one of the things, you know. And I got to tell you, eight maids of milking, yeah, that bullock table, that was real creative too, I tell you. That was perfect. Well, they held, who was that, Finley? They held it? Finley was the cow, and the kids were milking the cow. It was great. They held him out like this, like prostrate, up in the air, in the middle of the air, and they milked Finley. So it was just awesome. But that little partridge, when they'd come around to their table and they'd hold up that little red partridge, I tell you, that will stick in my mind forever. That was awesome. Awesome, awesome. Well, praise the Lord. Are you ready to give today? You know, the Lord is worthy. I'm healthy for the holidays. Amen. You notice the enemy tries to put sickness on people around the holidays. It's just a bummer. That's just the nature of the devil. He likes to try to squash any kind of celebration of good. But God comes to bless us. Amen. And so I declare over my family each year, we declare it around our house. We are healthy for the holidays. And we've done that for years. We've declared it and we continue to declare it. I encourage you to make that your slogan as well. I'm healthy for the holidays. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our series that we've been on prayer today. The Lord's given me a really good word for you. So let's pray and we'll jump right into the Word of God. Father, we thank you today for your presence. We thank you, sweet Holy Spirit, for moving in our midst, for touching bodies. We thank you, Lord, that even now healings have manifest. Change has come. Pain is leaving bodies. As you are here ministering to us, Jesus, we receive it today, Lord. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes, to loose prison doors and undo heavy burdens. We thank you, Father. Thank you for the healing of broken hearts. We thank you for the healing and mending of emotions through the love of God, that it's poured out by the Holy Ghost in our hearts today as we receive the Word of God in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Anybody already starting to feel that? You've already, just in the last few moments, maybe you came in with a pain and you've already noticed a difference. Let me see your hand if that's you. Anybody, the Lord's already done something in you? Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise God. Yeah. Oh, wow, several. Praise God. Amen. Let's give him thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the moving of your hand here in our midst. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We honor you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, one of the meditations that has been a part of my holiday season this year has been the lyrics, oddly enough, to the song Silent Night. Silent Night. And I did a little research on the history of Silent Night. It's an interesting, if you don't know the story behind it, it's written a long time ago, actually back in 1818. Yeah, that's when that song was first penned. It was Christmas Eve, 1818. And at that point, bicycles hadn't been invented. Toilet paper didn't exist. And striking matches weren't invented yet. They hadn't been made public. So 1818, that's a good while ago. And in 1818, there was a young Catholic priest named Joseph Mohr, M-O-H-R, from Salzburg, Austria. He was in great despair on that Christmas Eve because he was in charge of the choir performing a special number at the Christmas Eve service. And leading up to that time, mice had eaten parts of the church organ away. You know, they'll eat anything, those mice. That's why you got to pay your exterminator bill. So Joseph, you should have paid that bill. But anyways, mice had eaten parts of the organ. And so he was in a quandary as to what to do. Couldn't perform with the normal, you know, fanfare of the big instrument in the church. So what he did, he reached out to a friend of his, a guy named, those of you that know it, Franz Gruber. And Franz Gruber was I thought I had that in my notes. He was an organist at a nearby church. And so Franz actually was really good at putting music to lyrics. And so Joseph Mohr said, well, I've got these lyrics to this poem that I wrote years ago, and see what you could do with it. So Franz put music to the lyrics, several of the lines that are in today's Christmas carol, Silent Night. And so that night they performed it. Joseph Mohr played on guitar. I'll tell you this, if you're a musician, every musician needs to learn how to play guitar. Because no matter what instrument is your main instrument, guitar is a great backup. When all else fails, when the mice eat the organ, you can whip out a guitar. It's portable, and it's a great plan B. And so Joseph played on the guitar that night, and the rest is history, isn't it? And I've been pondering those lyrics, the lyrics to that song. And, you know, it's just really struck me. It's such a simple song. It's almost like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. But it's profound. Look at the lyrics. The first line says, Silent night, holy night. You know, the night Jesus was born came without a lot of fanfare. I mean, to the shepherds, they got fanfare, right? But that was a private concert by the angels. I'm talking about for the rest of the city. You know, it was just like any other night in Bethlehem, right? Just any other night. It was quiet, but in that silence, there was a holiness in the air, don't you know? The divine was about to enter our realm. And so there was a stillness in the air that was unearthly. It wasn't just like any other quiet night. Something heavy weighed in the air, and that was the glory of God. Amen, the weightiness of God. The next line says, all is calm, all is bright. You know, since peace was coming to the earth, peace was a person. And since peace was coming into the earth, all of a sudden hope filled the earth. Amen? Because this is the one thing humanity had never been able to attain in all their history, was a sense of continued peace, consistent peace. Amen? Oh, you might have, you know, on payday, you might have a sense of peace for a moment or two till you got home and started looking at your bills that were facing you. But Jesus brought a calm and a peace into the world, and it said, all is bright. Amen? We have a new day because of Jesus coming into the world. Then the next line says, round yon. I always find that interesting. It sounds so Texas to me. Round yon. That's the way a Texan would say it, right? Over there, round yon, right? Very, very, very well put, if you like Texas talk. It's very succinct. And yet it is a phrase that directs our focus, doesn't it? over there. It's like that word behold in the Bible. Look, look here. And what did he say? Round yon virgin, mother, and child. What a wondrous divine paradox. A virgin who has become a mother, and the child is the proof. Amazing, huh? To say that in the same phrase. Virgin, mother, that's impossible. You can have one, but not both in the same. But in Mary, we had both. Amen? Because of the divine birth that Jesus represented. Round yon virgin, mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild. You know, Jesus had a way about him. You know, babies are wonderful anyways, right? I mean, you could just sit and stare forever. But there was something different about Jesus. He wasn't just a charming little baby. He brought the divine into our world. He brought a calm and a peace. And, you know, when it says tender and mild, that's not just talking about his human qualities, right, Judy? You know, any baby is tender and mild. Rhett is tender and mild. I'm sure his grandparents think so. And charming and funny and all these things. But Jesus had a tenderness and a mildness that was, it was like the force of an army quietly marching into our realm. It was a peace that carried with it a force that would forever change our world for those who would receive it. Amen? Have I lost you? Sleep in heavenly peace. Again, that's not just talking about a baby sleeping, but the fact that this baby is like no other baby. And when he sleeps, oh, there's a calm that radiates and filled that barn, it filled that manger scene that night. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? What an amazing Christmas carol. Well, we've been talking about prayer for 4 weeks. It's been our Christmas theme. And we said about the Bible that this book represents two ideas. In the Old Testament, it represents prayers. In the New Testament, represents those prayers being answered. That's a real simple summary of the Bible. Someone says, what's the Bible all about? 4,000 years of prayers and a baby Jesus who came in the New Testament and answered those prayers. Amen? He answered every prayer of the Old Testament. What a wonderful combination that book is. Praise the Lord. Let me give you a couple real quick examples of those answers to prayer. Psalm 22, if you've never read it, Psalm 22 has some really amazing prophetic insight into Jesus coming and suffering on the cross. Psalm 22 talks about his suffering. And for example, the writer there, David, wrote the psalm hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. And in it, he describes these Roman soldiers casting lots for Jesus' garments. And he cries out, the psalmist cries out in Psalm 22, he makes this remark, deliver me from the lion's mouth. Deliver me from the lion's mouth. That's the heart cry of Jesus on the cross, isn't it? He gave himself up willingly, but in surrendering to death, he was entrusting himself to the Father to raise him from the dead. Did that prayer get answered? Oh, that prayer got answered big time. In Psalm 51, David also penned this phrase. He said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Well, God didn't do that for David, even though David greatly sinned. God did not take his Holy Spirit from David. And he later said, I'm with you forever, even to the ends of the earth. Did God answer that prayer? Yeah. Take not your Holy Spirit. When Jesus gave the Holy Spirit after his resurrection, he gave him for good. Amen? He gave him for good. Isaiah cried out in Isaiah 64:1. He said, oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down to earth. Now, you've probably heard of people at big prayer meetings pray that kind of thing. They quote Isaiah, oh, that you would rend the heavens. Does God need to rend the heavens anymore? Technically, no. Why? When did he do that? On the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost. And at Jesus' baptism, right? He rent the heavens, particularly over Jesus, as he declared, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. He rent the heavens at that moment. But for the church, for you and I, when did God rend the heavens? Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's a Jewish holiday. It really doesn't have much to do with Americans. But when the day of Pentecost fully came, God rent the heavens and a sound like a rushing wind came down. What was that? That was the release of the Holy Spirit poured out on the earth for the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. For you and I. God has rent the heavens big time. Just a couple examples of prayers and answers to prayers. I want to encourage you. God answers prayer. He answers prayers. And the theme that he gave me for today, just in, as we conclude this series, is this, that prayer is meant to bring into our world heaven on earth. Prayer is to give way to an experience that we would call heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. That's the end goal of all prayer, really. Right? If you got a flat tire and you say, Lord, I need some help, send somebody, you know, to come help me here on the side of the road. What is that? You're praying for an experience different than what you're encountering at the moment. You're saying, this is earth. What's our experience with earth? Earth is broken. Earth is decaying. Earth is messed up. Earth is people, you know, running you off the highway with road rage. That's earth. But we need a little heaven on earth. And that's God's response to that situation. And that comes through prayer. Prayer is inviting God to bring a little heaven on earth. Amen? When we think of that phrase, heaven on earth, it gives us a deeper understanding of our salvation. Let me say it this way. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Jesus' purpose, just write the word purpose, in saving us was not to someday bring us into perfection, but to this day bring perfection into us. Now, of course, we know that part of our salvation package, right, is an eternity in a place that is perfect. No mosquitoes, no taxes, no extreme humidity, no rot on the outside of the house, right? No decay. What a great place heaven will be one day. But that's in the future. And that's not all Jesus saved us for. He came to bring that future into our now. Amen? As one writer put it, for this portion of heaven we call life. I like that phraseology. For this portion of heaven that we call life. So you should see life that way. Heaven doesn't start later. Heaven should be starting now and continuing now until you get there. Amen? That's what's being offered to us in our salvation. It's a broader picture. Yes, heaven is part of the package, but heaven now is the biggest part of the package, and it's what most Christians miss. Quite frankly, a lot of preachers just don't preach it. They preach about the heaven in the future. They don't talk so much about you can have heaven now. How many of you are having heaven now? I'm having heaven now. Every day in every way. And that doesn't mean you'll never face a battle. It doesn't mean you'll never come up against negative circumstances. It means when you do, you can stop, drop, and pray. Not roll, pray. Because when you stop, drop, and pray, you are inviting God to change things around you to line up with what's your package, what's your inheritance in the Lord, and that is heaven on earth. That's your promise, heaven on earth. At one time, Adam and Eve were surrounded with perfection, and yet they still fell. So the end goal is not to be surrounded with perfection. Again, yes, we will be one day in the future, but that's not our end goal. Our end goal is to, in the midst of hell on earth, receive the kingdom now and see God change things. Right? What gave Adam and Eve heaven on earth was their fellowship with the Father. It wasn't the fact that there was no decay, you know, no bad weather. That's not what created heaven on earth for Adam and Eve. It was their fellowship. Jesus said, to know him is eternal life. So I got great news for you. You don't have to have tons of money in your bank account at Christmas to have a great Christmas. You just have to know him. And that doesn't cost any money. Right? Wherever your circumstances find you, you can pause and say, Father, show me your love. The revelation of his love for you will bring heaven on earth. I know that sounds like great churchy preacher talk, but it is the truth of what Jesus came to give us. It's not a perfect world. It's not perfect circumstances. If you live for everything to line up perfectly the way you want it, you're gonna be disappointed time and time again. But if you'll walk in communion with the Father, the communion that Jesus purchased by his precious blood, 24/7 you can walk in that communion. And so even when you know, the Bible says he lays out a table before me in the presence of my best friends who will celebrate with me, who are all rooting for me. No, in the presence of my enemies, he spreads a table. That's heaven on earth. And so someone really annoying comes up to you at a Christmas party or at a family gathering or in Walmart, and all of a sudden you're faced with less than heaven on earth. Do you know how you can change that moment? You draw from the love of God that's in here. The love he has for you. You draw that out for that individual who you don't have the power to love. But in that moment, you can draw out of a well of the Father's love for that situation. And you can reverse what seems hellish and create an experience that literally is heaven on earth. There's nothing greater than to allow God's love to pour through us towards someone else who is unlovable. Nothing greater. Yeah? Peter said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Who was Peter's hang-ups? His Jewish brothers. When you see that phrase, even in the New Testament, brother, that's usually referring Jew to Jew. That didn't even count the Gentiles. Jews didn't associate with the Gentiles. This is the divine nation, the Jewish family. Jews annoy each other. Don't you know? And Peter said, Lord, when I get annoyed, how many times do I have to do this forgiveness thing? Basically, Jesus said, you don't get off the hook, Peter. It's forgive forever. I had a funny encounter when we were, Rick and I, or I guess Rick's in the back doing camera watch. We were being literally grilled before we boarded the plane for Israel this last year. And it was the funniest remark the gal said that was grilling me. She said, I made the remark, I said, we're going to Israel. Yeah, I know there's a war going on, but we love the Jews. They're God's people. She goes, you love the Jews? Jews aren't very loving people. I said, yeah, I know. Probably could have kicked me off the plane at that point, but it was funny coming from her. She knew it of her own people, right? My people annoy each other. That's what she was saying, in effect. But you can still have heaven on earth, even around people that annoy you. You know, I think about John. You know, Peter, James, and John, they were in the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. John, Bible scholars tell us he was the youngest of the 12 disciples. Probably a teenager, probably about Luke's age, where I don't know where Luke is today. Is he hunting? Where is Luke? He's supposed to be ushering. Okay, he's hunting. Okay. Luke reminds me of John, the Apostle John. And you know, John being the youngest, John is the man who had the deepest revelation of the love of Jesus. And scholars tell us he lived about 96, 97 years old. He lived a long life. He wasn't martyred like all the other disciples. Isn't it interesting? So he got an earlier start than most of the men around him in this revelation of the love of God. And it carried him all through life. It carried him all through life. I've been reading some testimonies lately of people who served the Lord during like the 1940s, 1950s, when the communist era was big in Europe and in the former Soviet Union. Oh, what suffering those people went through. And they'll tell you what kept them was two things. The love that they learned to draw on for themselves from God the Father for themselves personally. They drew on that literally day by day, moment by moment. It kept them. And secondly, the love for their captors. Their decision inwardly to absolutely look beyond all the evil that was being faced with, that they were being faced with in that captivity. These guys were tormenting them, and they would choose to love them with the love of God. And so even in the midst of deepest wickedness, they encountered heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. It's possible. Amen? It's possible. 1 John 4:16. Look at it here on the screen. We'll take just a moment to put it up for you. 1 John 4:16, the last part of the verse states this. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. living in this unchanging love, like we sang about in that song. You may not understand what that line means when it says, "So I will take heart in deserts and gardens." What the writer is saying there is, I'll have a good time even in the bad places like a desert or in a beautiful place like a garden. Amen. I prefer the garden. How about you? Nothing wrong with good living. But if I find myself in a desert, I can still take heart. Why? Because I'm living in love. He who lives in love lives in God and God in them. Wow. Isn't that a great promise? The unchanging love of our Father. Some of us have not known that kind of love. You may have grown up in a home where some negative things were communicated. Honestly, Satan has worked since day one in all of our lives to mess us up good. Amen. In various ways, he has warped us, shaped us in his attempts to destroy us. He's communicated things like this: God is stingy. Maybe you grew up in a home where nobody celebrated Christmas, and especially for children. Children deserve presents at Christmas. Mom and dad may be bad. They may not be on Santa's good list, but kids always deserve presents in my book. Amen? But you may have grown up in a home that mom and dad were so in such a way that they did not communicate that generous heart towards you as a child. That can mar you. Or how about this? You grew up around either adults or maybe your school teachers or people in your life that represented an authority figure. And at times when you get around them, they would say unkind things to you. Literally put you down verbally. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's what kids said in defense, but the opposite is actually true. Words are devastating. But I'll tell you, God will never look at you as his child and say something towards you that would mar you or wound you. Now, he'll correct you out of love, but he'll never put you down. Never put you down. And yet, if you grew up around that on a consistent level, it's hard for you to even imagine a God who does that. But he does. Amen? When Satan challenged Adam and Eve in the garden, he challenged them with this idea: God does not love you. That's why he's holding back on you. He's not letting you eat the fruit of this tree because he knows that you'll become like him, and he's really trying to keep that from you. See, he was challenging the idea of the love of God with that original couple in the garden. He did the same thing with Jesus in his 40 days of temptation. He said, if you are the Son of God, he took out the word beloved intentionally. If you are the Son of God, right? Turn these stones into bread. Jump off the temple. Prove that angels are holding you up. Or fall down and worship me and you can have all the kingdoms of the earth. His challenge each time was to get Jesus to question the love of the Father for himself. And that's what Satan comes to tempt us with. Does God really love me? Does God really love me? The answer is, of course, yes. Beyond more than you can imagine. Because Jesus said in another place, I don't have the scripture reference, but he said, the love the Father has for me is the same love he has for you. Wow. Actually, in salvation, we are invited into the same experience that was known for all of eternity past between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Now, that sounds sacrilegious to minds. That blows my mind, actually. It's just almost impossible to attain to that understanding, but I just believe it. Amen? I just receive it. That God has invited me into the experience of the Trinity. To be loved by the Father, to be loved by the Son, to be loved by the Holy Ghost in the same way they love each other. It's a perfect love. And it's a consistent love. Oh, God's been stretching me lately big time. And so Terry and I in our house, we've talked about lately, we just feel like God's just trying to take us to new levels of love with one another. And so the phrase that he's given me is this: love is consistent. Right? See, human love, you know, one minute, maybe you've known bosses or people you've worked with, you know, that you kind of reported to. And one minute they might be real favorable towards you. Another minute they're grumpy, right? They're down on you. God's never that way. He's never inconsistent. His love is consistent. Amen? Aren't you glad? It's always love. He's always got his love on for us. Praise the Lord. And that's what we're called to live in this experience called Christianity. It's not just someday I get to go to heaven. No, it's I get to have heaven right now. Whether I have presents under the Christmas tree or couldn't afford them this year, whatever your encounter is right now, at this moment in time, wherever life finds you, there's a heaven on earth experience available to you and I if we'll open our heart and receive the love of Jesus, receive the love of the Father. it can bring heaven on earth. And nothing can shake that. I know God is good. He's going to get us ready. Because here in America, we know nothing of what other people have suffered in foreign lands. Nothing. But the church in other parts of the world has learned this truth, this secret, if you will. I can have a great day even while they're beating me with bamboo sticks. I can have a great day when they're putting wicked stuff in my food to eat. None of us want to think of those times of suffering, but Jesus said these sufferings would happen. Would you be ready? Would I be ready? I don't know. It depends on have we learned to draw from the love of the Father no matter what's going on around us. That's the ticket. Amen. Something was going on around me the other day. And there's times when you get into these moments, especially when you're at someone else's mercy. Maybe you're, you know, at a service counter, you're doing a return, and you know the odds are stacked against you. They're not going to return for whatever reason. You don't have the receipt, or it's beyond so many days, or they're just having a bad day themselves. And I find myself in circumstances like this often, and I'll find that if I press in by faith, at first things aren't going favorably. But if I wait on the Lord, if I'll press in and say, no, this is not meant to be my experience. God has more for me. I don't say that outwardly. I'm not rude to the clerk, mind you. It would never encourage you to be rude to a clerk. But inwardly you say, no, this is not what I'm to experience here. I'm God's child. Amen. God has something different for me. And so you press in faith for a more loving experience. And I'm telling you, over and over again, I see it come to me. It comes to me. Because the love of God is my inheritance. The love of God is mine. I'm meant to experience heaven on earth. Now, I'll suffer for the gospel. Yeah. But if it's not, but that's the only thing I'll suffer for. I'll suffer for you. I'll suffer to give you life. I'll suffer as the church. I'll suffer on your behalf so that you can get what Jesus died to give you. That's my job as a pastor. But I'm just talking about suffering in general. If it's not suffering for wrongdoing or suffering for the gospel or suffering for the church, I'm not called to suffer. I'm called to heaven on earth. Amen. How about you? That's our inheritance. Praise the Lord. 1 John 3:8 says this. For this purpose, look at it here on the screen. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What did Jesus come to do? What's Christmas all about? Someone asks you, what's the meaning of Christmas? It's right here. 1 John 3:8. The purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to destroy the works of the devil. Yeah? And as I said, since you were born, actually before you were born, the devil's been working feverishly to destroy your life even before you came into this world. And there's things that for the rest of your life, God will be undoing, reversing, pulling out, uprooting in you and I that were not meant to be. They were not meant to be our experience in this life. It's because the devil hates us and hates every human because they look like God. And Jesus, for the rest of your life, will be pulling those things out. Just like it says here in this verse, he'll be destroying the works of the devil. Let me say it this way. Reversed being is life. You're in evil, the all. That's backwards for all the evil in your life is being reversed. I had to write that out. I'm not that quick. All the evil in your life and mine is being reversed. Aren't you glad? We call that redemption. Aren't you thankful for redemption? Amen. Redemption's going on. Someone says, hey, bro, what's going on? Redemption. That is reversal. Reversal. Everything evil that Satan tried to bring to my life and to yours is being reversed, hallelujah, by the work of salvation in us, the work of redemption through Jesus. Aren't you glad? Glory to God. That's a good moment for a praise moment. Why don't we tell him thanks? Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, our great Redeemer, and King. Thank you for destroying the works of Satan in all of us, moment by moment. And so an Old Testament example that comes to mind of that very idea of reversal, the greatest story that came to mind, well, of course, Job is a real good one too, but Job wasn't who came to my mind for this morning's message. It was Esther. You know the story of Esther? Esther was brought into the harem, a pagan king's harem, to be one of his many wives. She was a beautiful Jewish girl. She had an uncle named Mordecai who had raised her, and Mordecai had looked after her life. Mordecai was a man of standing himself in the city, but he was kind of helpless at this point because she had been, in a sense, taken captive by this heathen king to be one of his wives. But he kept a good eye on her from a distance. And there came a point in time in which another man in the kingdom, a guy named Haman, drew near to the king, and Haman hated the Jews. He hated Jewish people. And so he tricked the king into drawing up a law that would, on a certain day, would annihilate the Jews. Basically, it was like Hitler all over again, right? But long before, that's, you know, it's nothing new under the sun. And so Haman tricked the king into, authorizing this law that on a certain day, a certain month, all the Jews would be exterminated. Well, Mordecai went to Esther and said, he said, you got to do something about this. I'm paraphrasing. The book of Esther is real easy to read. It's just several chapters long. It's not very long. But you can go back and read it. Read it over Christmas. It'll encourage you. And he said, you've got to do something, Esther. God brought you to this high position to be close to the king for a reason. And in this moment, if you don't stand up for the Jews, if you don't speak out and do what you can on behalf of the situation, don't think that you'll escape just because of your position, where you're at. Right? So he challenged her. She said, I'll tell you what I'll do. For 3 days, I'll fast and pray, and my maidens will do the same. And you go tell all the people, the Jewish people, to do the same. Fast and pray. What happens when we fast? It's not like twisting God's arm. It's a way of humbling our soul. Fasting humbles you. More to say on that later. Because we're entering the Christmas season. We're not about to fast. Many of us probably. But she says, you go pray and fast. Now, this is amazing. The Bible doesn't comment on this, but I stood back when I thought about the story, and I thought, this is something. The plan that Esther came up with after 3 days of the people praying and fasting and her praying and fasting, she approached the king. And the king said, what is it you want, Esther? And she says, I'll tell you what, king, if you'll come to a banquet that I want to throw on your behalf. And Haman, too. He's invited. Now, where on earth would you come up with an idea of inviting the king and this wicked man, who she knew she knew what he was all about? What on earth would give the idea to throw a dinner and invite the wicked man to the dinner? Well, that kind of idea comes through prayer and fasting. So I want to encourage you in this Christmas season for things that you're praying about. In your times of prayer, God will many times drop an idea in your heart, and it will seem so out of the blue, so weird, so bizarre. But if you follow the plan, wonderful things will happen. And so the king came to this dinner, and he was so delighted with the food and everything that Esther had prepared for him. He said, now, Esther, what is it you want? I'll give you anything you ask for, up to half the kingdom. You know, this kind of talk. These kings, they promise the farm when they get delighted with food. And she says, I'll tell you what, king, do me one more favor. Come to another banquet I'm going to throw tomorrow. You and Haman. He said, okay, as you wish. So they come to the other banquet. And the king says, Esther, what is going on? What is it you want? And finally she reveals the secret of what this man Haman is all about. She said, oh, king, my people, the Jews, are being threatened of extermination. And it's all coming from him, Haman. And the king gets up. He realizes, I've been duped by this guy who's close to me, high up in the ranks in the kingdom. The king's furious. He loves Esther. He doesn't want to see her upset. So the Bible says he walks. It takes a little walk. He realizes, man, I'm surrounded by this contrast of the woman I want to please and this guy who's close to me who tricked me into this law. And while he's taking a little walk to off-put his anger, his fury, and his bewilderment, Haman realizes he's doomed. And he falls on the couch. He falls for mercy, pleading with Esther, please. When the king walks back in, he goes, what's he up to now? He's molesting the queen. And the minute the words leave the king's mouth, they put a sack over Haman's head. And one of the guys that's standing nearby, he said, king, I just want to remind you that Haman had a gallows built recently, 75 feet tall, to hang Mordecai from. And the king says, hang him on it. What happens when you and I pray? Our enemies will hang themselves. Literally. Amen? Look at this. Look at this scripture on the board behind me here. Esther 8:17. Let's look at it and read it slowly. In every province, in every city, wherever the king's command and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. I'm telling you, a good day is your inheritance. Ushers, if you'll get the kids ready. I don't know if Brother Bob's already got to. Oh, yeah, if you would go ahead and pull the kids in. I'm getting near the end here. A good day is our inheritance in Jesus. Amen? You know, the Bible talks about 2 days of the Lord. You ever heard that phrase, the day of the Lord? There's 2 days of the Lord. One's going on right now, and we call that the age of grace or the church age. This is right now, this moment. Breathe in, breathe out. You're living in the day of the Lord right now. What do I mean by that? Ever since the cross, the mercy and the grace of God has been flooding like a river to all of humanity, called the day of the Lord. Jesus called it this way, the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? God's favor is upon you and upon me right now because of the blood. Amen? We are living in the day of the Lord. There's another day of the Lord, and that's when Jesus comes back on a white horse. That's a day of doom and gloom for unbelievers. That's a not so pretty day of the Lord. That's a day of war. But until then, we're living in a good day. When God heard the prayers of Esther and her uncle Mordecai, when he gave her the creative idea to throw banquets for the king and for Haman to come and for eventually for Haman to be shamed in front of the king and his plot uncovered, when that creativity came to Esther as a result of prayer, God reversed the whole situation for the Jews. It's a picture of redemption. Amen? It's a picture of reversal. And this is what comes when you and I pray. And it ends up giving us a... You put that back up there, that verse. We're not done with it yet. Thank you. A good day. Esther 8:17. A very good day. Yes. We're called to a good day. Amen? Your prayers will bring about a good day. Your prayers will cause earth to line up with heaven. Now, you don't have to wait for the future, for earth to line up with heaven and give you and I an experience of heaven on earth. That's what prayer does. In small ways, from now till we go to be in heaven with the perfect place, we can have little perfections. Say little perfections. Don't you like it? You know, I'd rather open 20 little gifts on Christmas than one or two big gifts. How about you? And so I just encourage you during this Christmas season to partake of and be grateful for every little perfection God sends your way in answer to prayer. And all along the way, as you're building and exercising your prayer muscle, you're getting ready for that prayer that you may be called upon one day to move mountains. I encourage you to move molehills for now until then with your prayers. Build up your prayer muscle for now against all molehills in your way. And then when the day comes that you've got to pray a big mountain, you'll be ready. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, the kids are coming in to sing for us. Before they do, I want to read one last scripture. If you have your Bibles, we're going to crack them open here, believe it or not. Revelation chapter 22. I want to conclude with this verse. I'm not going to preach long on this verse, but I just want to show it to you. This is an amazing couple of verses here in Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. This is a picture of heaven. Revelation 22, it's the last chapter in the book. And we've gotten to heaven, and John is seeing a vision of heaven, and here's what he saw. He said in verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Aren't you glad? Yes. Praise the Lord. Aging is a curse. Arthritis is a curse. All disease is a curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in the city, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. What that means is that God seals them. It's a seal of protection. It's a seal of ownership. His name will be on their foreheads. Look at verse 5. And there shall be no night there. They don't need a candle. They don't need the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Everything in those verses is available to you and I right now, minus death. Death is a necessary experience if the rapture doesn't come first, if Jesus doesn't come for his church first. You and I will have to pass through death to get to this encounter for eternity, right? Heaven. But in the meantime, everything that's described there, for us to see the face of God, for us to walk not by the light of the sun, but by the light of Jesus in us. All these promises John saw here of people in heaven, these are encounters you and I can have right now. The face of God, the favor of God shining on us, his mark on our forehead. In other words, God seals you. You stand out. You're not like all the others, right? And everybody else's house taxes are going up. Well, you're a tither. You have different favor with the government, because God's seal is on your forehead. Amen? There's no more curse. We've overridden the curse. Jesus has broken the curse. So you can ward off sickness. You can ward off the ill effects of aging. Aging can be fun without all the bad stuff, right? I think it's kind of fun to go through experiences in life without all the bad stuff. And that's the curse. But Jesus said here, I've delivered them from the curse. Well, that's a picture of heaven, but we can have it now. We can have it now. Minus death. That's the only thing. You know, of course, there's no death in heaven. We have to go through that from this life to get there. But minus that, everything that's described in Revelation 22, verse 3 through 5 is available to us. Amen. Heaven on earth. I encourage you to reach out and receive heaven on earth this Christmas and learn to walk in it daily. Partaking of, drinking of the love of the Father. Amen.